The light started blinking right as I was finishing to get ready to come up here. So hold on just. I think we've got it back working. I apologize for that. Normally I change those the first weekend of the month. So I still have another week, I think. But I guess what's happening is I'm depleting the batteries. I'm over-preaching or something, going a little long-winded. I guess maybe that schedule said if I preach 25 to 30 minutes, and if I go beyond that, then I'm using up juice. So I got to do a better job of that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning. For again, in spite of distractions, you're still present here. And God, we're here for you. We're here to receive not just a time of worship and soaking in your presence, but God, we're also now turning and spending time to learn something. There's a message you have for us in this sermon this morning, myself included, that is meant to change us. It's an important message that you've brought each and every one of us here for the reason to hear it. And it could be different for each one of us. No matter where we are, no matter what we've gone through this week or what's awaiting for us this next week, whatever is on the horizon, it makes no difference. You are still present and here. And through your divine ability and power, you have uniqueness for each one of us. So I pray, Father, that though we found distractions already this morning, that we aren't distracted by other things, and that we can pay attention to you, that you can grab hold of our soul this morning and change us. Now I pray for us as believers, as we, I guess, kind of endeavor into this topic of, do we really believe you're the only God? I think a lot of times we give Sunday school responses to that, but is that really what we believe? So I pray, help us to search our hearts this morning and be able to answer really that question. Now for the lost person, I pray this morning that it becomes an emphatic or absolute statement. You are the only God. You're the only option that we have in salvation. You're the only hope that we have. And for lost people, that's a difficult decision to arrive at. And I pray for those lost folks that are here maybe or listening or watching this on our live stream that you would just fill them with your Holy Spirit, give them clarity, help them to avoid their own distractions and wherever they are right now. And to be able to listen not just with their ears but with their hearts this morning. Now, God, bless us as we read your word. Bless us as we study this passage together. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Isaiah chapter 43. We're going to look at verses 10 through 13. It'll be really verse 10, a little bit of verse 11 that we'll really focus on in a statement that Isaiah is reciting really on behalf of God, and that is very clearly our title this morning, He Alone is God. Now, let's kind of set the stage here. Isaiah, you heard numerous messages perhaps from Isaiah, so you may already know all of this. But Isaiah is writing at the last half of the Old Testament time period. The nation of Israel is in the midst of judgment, and what we find in chapter 43 is that Isaiah now is being used by God as that great prophet to now begin to remind them that they have a choice to make. Part of the reason they're in the predicament they're in right now, facing judgment and distractions in their own world, is that they had forgotten who God was. Now, it's interesting. I look back on this. 4 years ago, on Election Sunday in 2020, I preached from this same passage, different sermon. So don't go flipping back through thinking, well, I've already got this. I don't have to listen this morning. Different message. But it was interesting that 4 years ago we looked at this same passage, and as I've shared with you, this election, you know this, is coming, and I'm trying to get away from just doing one message the Sunday before the election. And whether you realize it or not, from the summer to now, I've been sprinkling really what I would call kind of an umbrella effect of messages that I think help us as believers to see not just this election, but our culture, our nation, this world as a whole, the purpose of the church in a way that I believe God wants us to see it. And this message today is one of those. Just like 4 years ago, we didn't know what was going to happen on that Tuesday. We don't know what's going to happen in 3 weeks, but it doesn't matter. He is God. And we either believe that and live by that, or we begin to struggle and get into states of panic and allow the chaos to begin to control us. Now, last week, if you were here, you know, we looked in the Mark passage about Jesus' command to bring the boy. And that, we talked about whatever that stuff is in our life that is being used by the enemy, we need to be willing to bring that to the Lord. Well, you can't do that if you don't believe He alone is God. And the next week we're going to, I know we have our outdoor service, and we don't often get into deep messages in those times, but we're going to attempt to kind of carry on in this sort of quasi-series that we're in, and we're going to look next week about the fear factor and the fact that God's not set us up to be in an anxious spirit as we approach the unknown. The election is the unknown. Well, we come back to Isaiah 43 this morning. God is God. He is sovereign. He's still on His throne. The nation at this time needed to be reminded that He alone is God. There are no other options. You and I need to know that as well. And then we have a choice to make. Are we going to live that way? If we do, that's what we'll spend some time on this morning, is what are things that happen if we truly believe that He alone is God. Let's start looking in verse 10 together. I'm going to read down to verse, I guess, about 13. And then, as I say, we're going to come back and really focus on the last part of verse 10 where that statement is made. And he actually says it again in the beginning of verse 11. But we'll read together. I'll make some comment as I normally do as we walk through this. But it says this, "But you," this is God speaking, "but you are my witnesses, O Israel, says the Lord. You are my servant. You have been chosen to know me, believe in me, and understand." This is the emphatic statement, not just for lost people, but for believers too. But we are aware of this statement. We've already come to terms with it, I hope. But he says this, "I alone am God." And then to reiterate that, the next statement, "There is no other God." So you can say He alone is God, but you've got to go to the next step and say there are no other options. There are no other gods. He alone is God. And if that is true, then that changes everything. Changes the way we approach tomorrow, it changes the way that we approach the unknown. It changes the way that we approach the difficult decisions, the hurts and the pains that we've experienced in this world. It changes our way of looking at the church. It changes our way of looking at our spouse and our family. It changes everything. But the reality is, just as the nation is guilty, we in some ways are guilty today. We will say, "Yeah, He alone is God." Someone may even ask, "Do you believe that?" And your response is, "Of course." But it doesn't show up in the way you live. It doesn't show up in the things that you do. Last part of verse 10, he kind of, again, sort of solidifies this belief. There never has been and never will be. I mean, when you begin to kind of see the three phases that are going on here, understand that I alone am God. That's something we got to come to terms with. That's the word understand. There is no other God. If you were confused by what he meant by that first statement, he clarifies it in the second statement. And then to solidify it, the third phase, there never has been another God and there never will be. So what that means, nation of Israel and believer today in 2024, quit looking at the horizon for an alternative. If God is who He claims to be, then we come to terms with that and we choose to be obedient to Him or not. Kind of to round this out, we'll go on verse 11, 12, and 13. In 11, he's just kind of continuing this course of dialogue. I am the Lord and there is no other Savior. Now just to kind of give editorial comment here, they had not experienced Jesus at the time this was written. They were promised a Messiah, but He had yet to arrive. And so here's a reference, in my understanding, of the future arrival of the Son of God, the true Savior, the only Savior, that then will begin to change the way the world sees God and the way we operate in relationship with God. All of that dramatic change has yet to happen, but it's coming. And when He arrives, it doesn't change anything other than all of the way that we go about relating to God. Again, we find faith through Jesus and only Jesus. Verse 12, 13. First, I predicted your rescue. Then I saved you and proclaimed it to the world. No foreign God has ever done this. You are witnesses that I am the only God, says the Lord. From eternity to eternity, I am God. No one can snatch anyone out of my hand. No one can undo what I've done. Now, we're not going to really go into those last two statements, but you hear me say this often, and it's a cornerstone belief that we hold scripturally, and that is, if we are truly a believer, then we don't have to worry about the idea that somehow God can change His mind, or the enemy can do such corruption in your life that he can snatch you and rob you of your salvation. We have seen over and over and over again in Scripture the impossibility of that because it's based on the promise of God. And here is another one of those examples. No one can snatch you out of my hand. So it kind of flows with what he's saying, but it is one of those things that stand on its own. We'll come back to it perhaps on another Sunday and look at it in a different way. But let's go back to verse 10 and the first part of verse 11. Four things this morning that I think are important for us to come to terms with when we ask that question is He really God? Is He really the only God in our life? Is He alone God? Is He the God of all gods in our life? There are four things that now begin to show up when we believe that. Number one is this. We need to know Him. Well, now, I think that goes without saying. We understand this is based on salvation. We've accepted Christ. We've come to terms with what Jesus did on the cross. Salvation is only through Him. It is only through the shedding of His blood that we can be forgiven of sin. So we understand that level of it, but let's take it a little bit deeper. We need to know Him to the point that we understand the relationship that God has blessed us with. That's not a salvation decision per se as much as it is a daily relationship that now begins to show up. And so as we say, if God is God and there are no other gods, then every single day we're choosing to know Him, know His will, follow that will, and be obedient to that will. Now we're going to get more into the obedience in the next point, but we need to understand that salvation is the beginning of this, but it's a cultivating relationship that happens from that point forward. We talked about it this morning in our prayer. God, help us to see what You're trying to teach us. The way that happens is because we know Him. We have a relationship with Him. His Holy Spirit is present in our life, and we're being changed every single day more into the likeness that He ordained us to be, the blueprint that He set out before creation for you and I to be used by Him as tools and instruments. All of that happens because we know Him. And we're renewing that every single day. Spending time in His presence. Spending time praying and worshiping Him and reading His Word. Those are all things that should be happening on a regular basis because that's how we develop that relationship. I mean, God has revealed Himself as a father figure. We understand He's not limited by that, but that's how He's chosen to express Himself with us. So in any relationship that we have with a father or any other human relationship, though God is different, He's given it to us in an easy way to understand. You have to spend time with people to get to know them. You got to live life with them. You got to come alongside them and cultivate that. And it's one of those things that's an ongoing process. It's never ending. We're always growing richer in our knowledge of one another and our love for one another. So that knowledge begins with the decision to follow Jesus and make Him our Savior, but it continues. So the first thing, of course, is we got to know Him. Number two is this. So if we're going to understand that God alone is God, then we've said the first effect is that we'll know Him, and that continues. Number two is this. We've already kind of dipped into this a little bit, but we need to follow Him. Truly, if He's God and He's on His throne and He's sovereign and He is the only God, then another effect that now begins to happen is that we have a choice. Are we going to be obedient or not? Now, I will say that this is one of those things that come out of knowing Him and spending time with Him, having a relationship with Him. We learn to follow Him, but more than that, we learn what His will is. We're not growing deeper than in the complexities and the difficulties of life, we can lose sight of what His will is. I, to be honest with you, as we bring this election and all of what's going on in our world today in the church has lost sight of what God's will is in some ways. Maybe not the church as a whole, but different parts of the church have. Believers have taken their eyes off of God and put it on something else, and the distraction now has caused them to lose sense of what God's will is, what He wants for us. The Bible is very clear about certain things. But yet here we are in 2024 arguing over what really the Bible may say or not say. We either believe it or we don't. We either agree with it or we don't. We either think He is God, what He claimed to be, or He's not. And if He's not, then we're all just crazy and following something that would be fictional, a fable, a fairy tale, and God doesn't exist, so why should we even waste our time? We're not, because He's God. There's evidence of that. He's created you. He's created me. He's created the things around us. And just as He reminded the nation that you are my witnesses. Don't miss that in the first part of verse 10. You are my witnesses. What is He calling on? You've seen my handiwork. You've seen all of the things that I've done and the things that have impacted you. Even the very judgment the nation is facing right now is an outflow of God's warning them that if they don't come back to Him and put Him in the right place and become obedient and do away with all of the distractions and options that they had created to sort of now distract the whole nation, then judgment was going to come, and that's exactly what happened. And so they lost sight of that. I think as Isaiah is writing this, there may be some in the nation that are listening to this message and they're confused because they've been sold something that's not true. And because of their inability to really know for themselves, they are just following something. And that's where I think some in our church are today. They're following political correctness. They're following a gospel that is more world-centered. They're following the teaching of a particular person that makes them feel good. They're following an idea rather than the truth. And so much like in Isaiah's day, there may be some today that would be flabbergasted that what they're believing is not based on truth. I mean, we could go down the list of distortions of God's Word that we find today. But yet we hold them to be true when they're not, and we've been distracted. We've been told something that's a lie, and it's all possible because we're not, in number one, spending time with Him, and in number two, we're so distracted that we don't know even how to be obedient because we don't know the truth anymore. So here we are. We're struggling in our world today, much like the nation was in the day of Isaiah. If He truly alone is God, then we need to know Him. We need to follow Him. Number three is this, and that is we need to trust Him. Now, this is essentially what Isaiah is calling the nation to do, and to some part they will, okay? It won't be as easy as that. They'll struggle with it to some degree, much like you would expect we even today with this same message. But we have to learn to trust Him. Now, this is where we'll come in next week and kind of sort of take a side road off of this point and look at it particularly in and of itself in Psalms. Psalms is great in reminding us why God is worthy for us to trust Him and therefore not fear the things in the world around us. But for now, as we look at what Isaiah is saying here, it comes back to this. This is what I wrote in the margin next to this part, and that is this. It's about laying it all down. There's a great song that reiterates that point. That's essentially what we were talking about last week, with bringing whatever our disruptions are, whatever the things we're struggling with, and bring them to Jesus and lay them before Him. The way that we can do that is because we trust Him. We trust Him enough to lay those things down and give them over to Him and not pick them back up and carry them back away and take the burden of them. Again, the nation is in the midst of judgment because they were failing to do that. Some of our struggles today in the church, and I think in our world today, is because we're truly not laying things down before the Lord. We'll give Him certain things. We might even do it on Sunday morning, make a big show of it. But then no sooner than we get up and leave, we take those burdens back and we bring them back with us as we leave this church. There's nothing special about this room other than it's a room we have designated for the purpose of worship. But God is here, but He's also out there. And as we come to worship Him, we're in a focal point here, but it's also a place where we can symbolically lay things before the Lord. We can come to the altar and pray. We can worship, all of those things, but all of those things can take place outside. And so as we leave here, it's not like we're hanging the phone up on God or we're locking Him in this room so we can come back next week to see Him. He is with us as we leave here. And so the idea that we'll make decisions and lay things down before Him, and then when we leave here, we grab them and take them with us as if to say we don't trust Him with this or we don't want to leave these things behind. Well, you are taking Him with you. And so the decisions you make in here, He is also part of those decisions as you leave here. Now, I love a great sanctuary, and I think we have a beautiful one. But let's not misunderstand what the purpose of this is. This cannot contain God in and of itself. We come here as a marked time to worship Him, but we should be worshiping and praying and learning about Him every single day that we're outside of this place. And that comes to trusting Him, learning to trust Him, learning to spend time with Him, as we've said, knowing Him, learning His nature and what He wants for you, learning how to be obedient, as we've said, giving it up and letting Him be God. Number four is this. Not only have we said, if we're really believing that God is the only God in our life, then we'll know Him more, we'll grow in that, we'll follow Him, we'll trust Him. Are you seeing how the words are picking up? Know, follow, trust. And then the final one is this, and this is something that certainly we do on Sunday morning, as we've mentioned in this beautiful sanctuary, but it doesn't end here. In other words, it doesn't begin and end here. This is just a place corporately where we can do it. Number four is this, we need to worship Him. Now, I've defined what worship is numerous times. And I don't know, maybe you don't agree with this. I think, in my opinion, this is a scriptural way to look at worship. But worship is not about music. It's not about instruments. It's not about coming into a 10:30 service and worshiping for exactly 7.5 minutes, and then we move out of that back into learning, and our worship is gone, and then we don't have to worship until next week. That's not worship. I mean, it's part of it. But that can't be the sum total of worship. Worship, for me, makes more sense when I understand it this way. It's putting God in His proper place and then being reminded, you know this, how in desperate need we are of Him. That happens when I drive. That happens when I'm praying to Him. It happens when I'm reading His Word. It happens sometimes during the day where God is impressing something on me. Worship has to be more than just music and us singing. It's really a state of mind in which we're approaching God. And if we buy into what we said earlier, He's not just contained in this room, that when we leave here, we take Him with us into the world, and He goes home with you, and He's in your car tomorrow, and He's in your office and at the dinner table tomorrow night with your family and whatever else you do this week, He is present with you. So if that's true and you believe that, then we should be in a state of worship at all times. Because worship is putting Him in His proper place and us being reminded that we're not Him, we're not more powerful than Him, we don't know more than Him, we desperately need Him. And that comes in many different ways. Sometimes reading God's Word, sometimes even having conversations with people, sitting quietly, sometimes watching TV. If you're watching Alabama, Auburn yesterday, we didn't have any other option but to spend time worshiping, I think. I'm being funny, but you understand that frustration. We're getting frustrated over 18-year-olds who are multimillionaires running up and down the field playing a game, and yet we lose all sense of reality. I'm in this, okay? I'm in this. For that 60 minutes, and our whole world shakes because of that. Listen, it's fun and entertaining, right? But it's not a substitute for what God really wants for us. God is still on His throne and sovereign, though Auburn and Alabama lost yesterday. Right? Amen. But in spite of what goes on in the world around us, we understand worship. We see the need of it. It's spontaneous. It cannot always be orchestrated and timed out and planned and scheduled. It's a state of mind in which we approach God, and then we have that ability, as we've said, to put Him in His proper place. Music has to be a part of that, but it's got to be much more than that. I think when worship is at the core, then it makes the other things a little bit more possible. We learn to know Him more because we're drawn to Him, because we sense His presence. We know how to be obedient because in that time of worship, we're focused on Him. And I do believe God speaks to us. Maybe not audibly, but He speaks into our heart. We get clarity sometimes. We get comforted by His presence. And then out of that time with Him, we walk out with this sort of invigorating attitude, this ability, this boldness that we've been with Jesus so we can trust Him no matter what happens tomorrow or this afternoon or just the moment that we walk out of this place. We know that He is on His throne because we've witnessed it. We've experienced it. So worship has to be that. And I think maybe this is true. But I think the nation had lost the sense of the purpose of worship. It had become just a routine thing through the sacrifices in a few of the festivals. Whereas, okay, we got to do this. It's the Sabbath. They lost the essence of who they were worshiping. It became routine to them. They had lost that idea of putting God in His proper place and them being reminded of how much in desperate need they are of Him. They had lost that. It had become performance for them and not worship. And that's where everything else, I end with the worship one because I believe it's the most important one. That's the one that becomes the groundwork. Without that one, the other ones aren't possible as long as we know Jesus. We don't know Christ, then that's got to come first. But once that's settled, then worship becomes the base that allows us to recognize that God is God and alone is God. And there never have been, nor will there ever be, anyone else to take that role. We've got to decide that. We've got to live by that. We've got to trust that. We've got to follow that. We've got to know that. And now that becomes part of our worship, and that worship now allows us to be able to have that viewpoint that we've talked about in knowing that God alone is God. Now, I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know. Maybe you're not a believer, and this is all foreign to you. And I would encourage you, as I said in my prayer, to focus back on what Jesus did on the cross. That's got to be the most important thing for you. For us as believers, it comes back to facing ourselves in the mirror, so to say, this morning, and asking that question, do I really believe He alone is God? And is it showing up in my decisions, in the life I live, the joy that I have? If it's not, then you've got an issue in saying that, but maybe not really believing that. And it may not be every area in your life. It may just be, as we talked last week, a couple of things or a single thing that's become consuming of you. And you can't release that. And so because you can't give that over to God, it's now begun to destroy your relationship with Him. You're not going to lose it, but you've got all kinds of distractions. It's almost like driving on a road with fog. You can't see clearly. You get disoriented. You don't know where exactly you are. That's what happens in our walk with the Lord when we allow things to get in the way. When we allow distractions to keep us from seeing God clearly. Maybe for you as a believer today, it's about making an effort to get rid of all of those distractions so that you can give that one thing that's become that consuming thing that's robbing you of your experience with God, and you learn to just lay that before Him. Trust Him with that. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I guess this is kind of a carryover from last week and a holding place until next week. And sometimes your word works that way. It's like a puzzle where we're putting different pieces in. So I pray first that we see that connection, but we also don't miss what it is that you're trying to speak into our hearts today. And God, I pray that if there is someone here who has never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, then this morning that is all they're able to think about, is their lostness. What's going to happen if they were to die today or tomorrow and face you? How are they going to convince you to let them into heaven? There is nothing they can do. Jesus is the only way. And so, Father, I pray that clarity through your Holy Spirit now begins to be their focus this morning. We're going to have a time of invitation or a commitment time. And I'm going to encourage them to come down if they're here and share with me that they've come to that point. Maybe they've struggled with this. But they've come to that point now where they want to accept Christ. Now, if they're not here, maybe listening to this or watching this on our live stream, then I want to encourage them still, reach out to us through that contact form on our website or call our church. Or even better yet, if they know somebody that's a believer, call them right now and tell them that they want to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I pray that believer would then be able to lead them in that process. Now, God, for us as believers, it comes back to that question. We either believe this or we don't. And if we believe it, it dramatically impacts the way we live our life. Now, Father, again, I don't know what decisions all need to be made, but we are moving into our time of commitment to allow you to guide us in those decisions. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?